Let us pray. Almighty God, we're grateful for this morning to worship you and ask that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would cause us to hear your still small voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. In your bulletin, there's a sheet. On that sheet, on one side, are sermon notes that you can use to fill in the blank and follow along. On the other side are devotions that I encourage you to take home with you and to work through this week. As we continue this sermon series on finding relational happiness, if you're listening online, there's a downloadable PDF with both of those documents. And as we continue, last week I spoke in terms of how to develop friendships, the key components we derive from the Apostle Paul. We're to be thankful for others and to pray for others who would be friends, to develop those types of attitudes towards other people will help us. And what, again, one of those is being thankful. Being thankful is the antidote to being ungrateful of others, ungrateful of others. Be thankful. And then the second was praying for others is the antidote for indifference to others. Praying for others is the antidote for being indifferent to others. And I'm reminded of how friendships don't just happen. That our attitude of thankfulness and prayerfulness can make a difference when it comes to developing friendships. Now this morning we'll continue to look at Paul's letter to his friends at Philippi in regard to helping us maintain and build healthy friendships or simply keeping friends. Remember, we have to note that little cliche, to have a friend is to be a friend. As I spoke about some of my early friends last week, I mentioned in high school I hung out with this guy named John. And as I mentioned, he was a lineman on the football team, the heavyweight wrestler, and I know he did shot put for some time in track. As I also mentioned, we'd hang out after school at times, and maybe play pool or listen to some music in his parents' basement. And he was the one who got me involved in being a camp counselor at a summer camp, when I was just out of high school, which I did for 4 summers. I remember my initial concern at camp. I was 17 years old watching over a cabin of 9 to 13-year-olds, generally around anywhere from 8 to 11 of them. I was still trying to find my way in life. A bit shy, if you can believe that. But early on, I developed a personal motto for camp, which was to help my kids through some of the bumps in life. Help my kids through some of the bumps in life for them to know that they were okay and that it was okay to have a good time. One week early on, I asked John, this high school friend of mine, who was the seasoned counselor in his second year of counseling, if he would give me some tips on how to handle kids, especially if they were a little bit more ornery than the average kid. He said to me with a sense of pride bordering on arrogance to watch me with these two boys that were suspect that week in his cabin. You see, John was a pretty self-assured kind of guy. Humility would not have been a word that I would have used to describe him. You see, John was a big kid himself, and he could use his size to intimidate kids into submission. And with his size and strength, I think John may have been a bit on the prideful time during those days. Both the two boys he pointed me out on that Monday morning were really ornery kids. The one kid looked like a star but had a major chip on his shoulder. I don't know what kind of home life he had, but it couldn't have been very good. The other kid had his own way about him and ended up being the other bane in John's life that week. It was probably his worst week of camp that summer. Now, John wasn't a bad kid, but in our relationship as friends, It was more about him than anything. I felt more like a sidekick. Call me Tonto to the Lone Ranger. More so than a good friend. Now I found for me, I was better served with trying to get to know the kids as individuals. I was all of 5'10", 155 pounds, soaking wet, and some of the kids in my cabin were actually bigger than me. And it was my goal from the time they came in on Sunday afternoon, this was my part of my motto, it was my goal from the time on Sunday afternoon by bedtime that night to know each of them by name. To know each of them by name. Everyone wants to be known. And everyone wants to be in a place where everyone knows their name. For someone to know your name means that they care about you. That you are worth knowing. Remember, I was there for them. I wanted them to have fun, and I wanted them, especially the shy ones whom I identified with most, to come out of their shells and get some self-confidence about who they were. And over the course of four summers, I only remember two kids that made my life really difficult for me. One kid, I doubt he would ever change. I don't know what kind of household he grew up in, but I don't think he would ever change. He's the kind of kid you could see being in prison. The other kid did change, but that's another story for another time. I unexpectedly began to do something which the good apostle Paul tells his friends at Philippi that they should be doing. Therefore, Paul states, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, he then says these words, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. I had inadvertently been showing the boys in my cabin love. An unconditional love, that they were important, that I cared for them enough to call them by name, not, hey, you in the green shirt over there. Paul speaks to the church, the people that make up the church at Philippi, and he says, if you have been encouraged by being united with Jesus Christ, comforted by his love, shared in the Holy Spirit's tenderness and compassion, then be like-minded or of one mind. Paul says, and we note, that we need to exhibit unconditional love. That we need, as people, to exhibit unconditional love. Now, I had to ask myself, as I read through this letter in Philippians, why would Paul have to write this down to a bunch of Christ followers? That they needed to exhibit unconditional love for others. To his friends at Philippi. Why would he have to say that? You would think if you have experienced unconditional love from God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, it would become second nature to love others unconditionally. If you receive love, then you would give love. But no. Just because you've experienced God's tender and compassionate love does not necessitate that you will begin to unconditionally love others, become of one mind and of one purpose. And we note human nature, it seems at its core, is selfish. Human nature at its core is selfish. I want what I want regardless of if it's good for me or even healthy for me. Really? Sure, it begins right away with life. Feed me, change me, hold me. I am the center of your attention. As we grow older, it's my toy and you can't play with it. And we note it's not natural to share. Our parents have to teach us to share. How's that old adage go? Sharing is caring. Into high school, the challenges to selfishness continue. A selfishness, even when it's not good for you. Drinking, smoking, now it's vaping. watching pornography, sexual encounters, teasing others, calling names leading to bullying others, either in person or online using social media, taking advantage of others. These are selfish acts. And then in Christian circles, does selfishness change even when God calls us to be so much more? I will listen to God, but only on Sundays. And that's only if God gives me positive strokes, not correcting me or trying to train me to be better. Oh, I know, I will not avail myself after church to help or bless others. Or I know, I will not seek to give God 10% of what God freely gives to me, either financially, through my time or service in the body of Christ, serving the needy around me. When I pray, you know what? It's all going to be about my needs and wants. And if I remember, maybe I'll pray for someone else. You see, even as Christians, we don't have a grateful heart for God. So we don't help others to know Jesus. And how can I help someone to know Jesus if I don't know Jesus that well myself? Or I've never learned how, or really, Pastor, it's not in my wheelhouse. I'm sure someone else is better at sharing Jesus than I am. Let them do it. Do you get the concept? Our internal wiring, we note, from the time of birth tends to be geared toward meeting our own needs. That's just our internal wiring. It's about me. Being selfish with our time, our talents, our resources, our service of others, and even in prayer or our witness of Jesus, it's something that we have to learn. And we note it's called a sin nature. A sin nature, and it's simply this: I need to take care of myself, not you. And it gets in the way of developing or even keeping friends, like with John and I. We want our friends to meet our needs, but not so much to meet their needs, or the other way around, to meet their needs. But there's an antidote for this sin nature, and it's really twofold. We note that the first thing we must do is to love others unconditionally. Or more, we have to love others unconditionally. And Paul spells out this love in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." If you incorporate this one value into your life, and as a follower of Jesus, you should see it in His life, His self-sacrificing life. You know Jesus, right, who taught people about God and did all sorts of miracles, including raising the dead, and then died a horrible death for us so that we could be forgiven, thereby allowing us to be in a right relationship with God once again, and then to top it off, rose from the dead, showing power over death itself. You know that Jesus? And as followers of that Jesus, we should incorporate the value of humility. In fact, if all Christians would humble themselves, we couldn't build churches fast enough or expand the existing ones, because people outside the church would come and say, "Whatever it is you have, that is what I want. Where do I get it?" They would experience a friendship from humble Christians in such a way that they would beat down the doors of the church to know what it is we have and why we have it. But because of the struggle with our sin nature, our selfishness, because we do not humble ourselves and love others unconditionally, it makes it more difficult to be like Christ. People are not flocking to the church. They're not breaking down the doors. Maybe we're not exhibiting the ideals of friendship, unconditional love, and humility that Jesus did. Thereby, maybe we're not so friendly to others as we might think. Remember, to have friends, one must be a friend. When we are aware of our internal wiring, this bent toward selfishness and sin, then we can begin to combat it and seek to live a more humble life. Paul goes on to even give us an example of this humble life. He says, "Who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." Did you hear that? Used to his own advantage? He wasn't going to be selfish with it. He goes on to say, "Rather he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." We are not talking about anyone here. Jesus, who is God, chose to become human. The one through whom all things were created took the nature of what? A servant. A servant. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to God, humbling himself. "God, whatever you want me to do, I will do." He became obedient to death, even death on a cross, for the express purpose that we, his created beings, might be in relationship with God the Father once again. You see, being willing to be humble seems to come naturally for some, but for most of us it will take work. A news person who was remembering 9/11 this past week was interviewing a four-star general who was at the Pentagon when an airliner slammed into the side of the building. He talked about the heroics. This general talked about the heroics of some of the other officers and all they were doing to help others. They were heading toward where the plane hit, not running away. He never mentioned himself. In fact, it was another person who was being interviewed about that day that pointed out how the general was also one of those people who went toward where the danger was and was helping others who was hurt. And he continued to do that until finally an aide had to pull him out, reminding him that there were some other important things that only he could do and that he needed to move to safety. Paul says this about the mindset of humility, that we should have it in our relationships with one another. So evidently the Philippians then, it needed Paul to remind them to keep in mind how they were treating one another. And Paul's words are just as important to us today. Remember to keep and even develop deeper friendships. To be a good friend is one who truly loves unconditionally and is humble, putting others above themselves, looking to the interests and needs of another. And Paul uses Jesus here as the ultimate example of one who operated in humility. It didn't make Jesus weak to be humble. No, it made him attractive and available to all people. He didn't go just to see the wealthy. He went to see the poor. He dined with them. He spoke to them. He prayed with and for them. He hung out with them and shared God's unconditional love with them. I know, however, that nobody is perfect other than Jesus. But this week when the selfish, unloving sin nature in you wants to creep up and become demanding, even uncontrollable, remember what Paul says about loving unconditionally. Remember how Paul states how Jesus exhibited humility, putting others' needs above his own. These are true friends to celebrate and to be thankful to God for. Be a true friend this week. Because to have a friend means you need to be a friend. Let us pray. Almighty God, we're grateful that you seek to be our friend. And Lord, that as we continue to seek you, Lord, that you would help us to be people who are loving others unconditionally. To be people who seek to help others, not in their time of need, but whenever. To be humble, before them. And we thank you, Jesus, for giving us an example. And we love you for that example. And we love you for having come down to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,